A very good evening to you. Welcome along to this edition of Gospel for You. Our theme is Eternal Word. Psalm 139 is our core scripture. We're going to be perhaps looking perhaps at some of the earlier verses, but it's a good idea to read through God's Word in its entirety, and we will be referring to more of God's Word throughout the program, because it's God's Word that underpins everything that we do. Our heart is to get the gospel out to every language group around the world. But how can we do that unless we properly represent God's Word in each program? And that's what we intend to do. As well as God's Word, we have prayer, because prayer is talking to God. And we also have testimony. And we also broadcast John chapter 3 verse 16, which is the essence of the gospel, in languages from around the world. And that is our heart, to make sure that people are able to one day be able to hear the gospel and gospel messages in their own languages, hear programs, radio programs going out in their own languages. Wouldn't that be wonderful? This evening we have John 3:16 in Polish, Mandarin, and Kituba of Congo. But let's get into Psalm 139. This is for the director of music of David. So King David wrote this psalm. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a psalm of David, and we will be referring back to this particular psalm once again. Now, our heart is to get the gospel out to every language group around the world. And I was thinking today, and this in terms of our theme for this program, eternal vision. Yes, I have a vision that is to get the gospel out to every language group around the world. And in such a way, one day, that all can hear, see, and experience the gospel. In such a way that we fulfill as well the scripture that Gospel for Grampian, which produces this program, was set up with. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life to the full. Well, who is they? They is referring to all people. That is you and me. And Christ has come that we may have life to the full. But by way of having life to the full, those who know Christ as Lord and Saviour are there to make sure that others are able to see and experience also the gospel for themselves. And so though our vision is global, yet we are local. And I have to say, listeners, I struggled over this for some considerable time just to fully understand how this could be. How can you have something global with a global vision and yet be local? And I realize more today what that means. Gospel for Grampian broadcasts from Torrey in Aberdeen. And we're recording this particular program on Friday the 14th of April. It's quite a lovely day outside and it's still about lunchtime. I've been up to the Bridge Cafe, which is on the other end of Torrey, and had a lovely lunch. But while I was there, several people came and spoke to me. Several people from King's Church Aberdeen, which runs the establishment, but also people from Torrey People's Assembly. And this is a local group where the people are trying to address some of the issues in Torrey and make it a better place. So this is a good example of people coming together and doing something about things that they see. But as I look at this from an eternal perspective, I realize that there is that great need to involve God in all of this. This area of Aberdeen where we're broadcasting from is but one area in just so many million or billions of areas throughout the world where there are issues. There's also good. There's also hope. And God sees each and every person. If you have a look in the Bible in Genesis chapter 16 and verses 13 to 14, God saw a slave woman, Hagar, as after she had run away from her mistress Sarai, and she was seen at a well, and she was obviously really distressed because her mistress had been really treating her rather badly. But God saw her. He had compassion. He sent an angel, and the angel spoke to her. And she named that place, that well, Beer Lahai Roy, which means the place where God has seen me. And God sees our hearts. That's what these scriptures that we've been reading out are telling me. Because God is seeing everything. He sees not only King David, but he sees me, Rob Rowe, speaking into a microphone on this day. But he sees each and every one of you listeners. He knows your heart. And I'm going to read part of this again so that hopefully you can gain some kind of understanding. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going in and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. And that's just a few verses from Psalm 139. But that's enough to tell me that God knows everything about me, as he knows everything about you. But God's not just there as a vengeful God. He has he's right, he's true, he is holy. He has a standard. And as humans, we cannot reach up to that standard. So God instead sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to be a sacrifice in our place, in your place and in my place, that whosoever believes shall not perish but shall have everlasting life, everlasting eternal life. And God wants that eternal life for you and for me. And I'm here with this particular program, Gospel for You, Eternal Vision. We're calling it eternal because it is both global, it is local. And I'm doing this because I am connected by Christ Jesus to the living, loving God who has made me and who has made you. And because God knows each one of us, he's numbered the hairs on our head. He knows the number of sparrows on the ground. He knows everything. And the psalm goes on to say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So God knows you. Be assured, God knows you. And when people come to know and have accepted Christ as Lord and Saviour, that takes away the substandard standards that each of us keep to and puts us into a right relationship with God. And we can come to know God through God's word and through prayer and through doing God's word. And that is why I'm really, really passionate about this eternal vision. In this program today, we have Your Gospel in Polish, in Mandarin, and in Kituba of Congo. We'll hear testimony from Bruce Pass, who was a pastor, previously a musician, and we'll also hear from Billy Graham on the subject of the Lion of Judah. We have got music from Carl Erasmus, Vormila Jesus, and also from King's Church Choir, There's a Hell I Cherish. Let's now get into Your Gospel in Polish.
Ewangelia Jana, rozdział 3, wers 16. Tak bowiem Bóg umiłował świat, że dał swego jednorodzonego Syna, aby każdy, kto w Niego wierzy, nie zginął, ale miał życie wieczne.
Swap on te gaan waar u mij everybody who's listening to us here on Heart of the Matter. It's good to be with you again. And this time we are in the centre of Edinburgh. We're actually in Bunsfield Evangelical Church, so you can hear the lovely echo of the big hall. And we're speaking to Bruce Pass. Hello, Bruce.
Hello.
Now, Bruce has actually travelled a long way to be here. He's come from Australia, as you will hear, but he's been here for a couple of years with his family, and we'll find out why in a minute. So, Bruce, where do you come from in Australia?
Well, I was born in Sydney, but I spent my primary school years in a little town called Gunnedah. Gunnedah is about 700 kilometres northwest of Sydney. And then in my primary school and high school years, I was living in Port Macquarie, which is on the east coast and about 500 kilometres north of Sydney. So two smaller towns, but then I made it back to Sydney as an adult, and most of my adult life I've lived in Sydney.
So you went from school to college, university, did you, in Sydney?
Yes, in Sydney I studied piano at the Sydney Conservatorium of Music. And that's a fairly common move for kids that grow up in the smaller towns, that they do drift towards Sydney, if not for university education, often just for work, because a lot of smaller towns have fairly limited employment opportunities.
And while you were there at the conservatoire, what was your kind of like spiritual direction?
Oh, I was a Christian. I grew up in a Christian family. It was an interesting experience to then move away from home and be entirely a free agent, as it were, living in another city. That's a different experience of being a Christian. Not so much because my faith hadn't found two legs at the time, but I think whenever you move into a different circumstance among different people, particularly people who might have had a different experience of life, it's always like turning a kaleidoscope one notch. You see different colours, you see different stories, you see different types of living, and it's always a very illuminating experience. You learn something about yourself, you learn something about the truth. So that was definitely a new step forwards in my Christian faith.
Mm-hmm. What would you say was the greatest thing that you learnt as a Christian while you were there?
Well, I think it was a time when I started to take on some more responsibilities, just as somebody who encourages others in their faith. So I was leading a student group at the conservatorium. We would meet for prayer and Bible reading, and we would have events to tell others about Jesus. And so as you start to take that responsibility, you start to become more sensitive to people that have had the same experience. They may have come to Sydney as a Christian, then they start asking questions and they might start drifting. And so they're asking all the same questions that you are, but perhaps feeling less convinced in what they believe, or they're attracted to other things. And so I think that was certainly meaningful, to watch people leave their faith behind.
Now, somebody who goes to a music conservatoire would normally end up in that kind of career with quite incredible talent and the skill in playing the piano, but you didn't end up in that kind of career. Did you start off on leaving the college?
Well, I spent about 10 years as a classical pianist, so I was active for some time in the music world. I had quite a formative experience, which I think in some ways just confirmed things that I had always held to be probably what really is the case for me. But while we were living in Germany, where I was studying the piano further, I had a very good friend who was from South America and a real citizen of the world. He went to school in Paris and studied in New York, and we met in Germany. And I remember thinking, it was such a shame that this wonderful friend that I had was on a very different path in life, because he didn't share faith in Jesus. Ultimately, our friendship would last only as long as we walk on this world. It was quite a sad thought, really, because good friends are few and far between. You don't really get many in this life, I don't think. But I gave my friend Rodrigo my little red Bible that I brought with me from Australia, and he knew I was a Christian, and we'd talked about Jesus and the meaning of life and who Jesus is. But Rodrigo became a Christian. He changed almost overnight in terms of what he really held to be true. It was very much like he was looking out a different window in life, and it was a wonderful experience to realise I've gained this friendship, not just for a few more years, but for eternity. That really showed to me how some things last not just forever, but truly forever. Another experience I had, which was quite formative, was at the end of a concert. The last piece I was playing finishes very, very softly, and very, very high up at the piano. It's very, very spread out. And so it gives the feeling of something evaporating. The sound literally evaporates until there's silence and that's the end. And it's all very evocative and it's quite marvellous. But after all that work, the hundreds of hours of practicing, then after an hour it's just gone. That's the end. And so I've felt very conscious of how much you have to invest in something that is over very quickly. And so a very similar experience of realising that there are things that have eternal value and there are things that are wonderful that might only last for a short while. And so I started to see that I wanted to put my time and my effort into things that were of eternal value. And I could reflect on the shape of my life too. I had a number of Christian friends who were also classical musicians and jazz musicians. And I could also just see that the shape of my life was slightly different to theirs. They were flourishing, being Christians in their profession, telling other people about Jesus, following Jesus, being wonderful musicians. But I could sense that the way that I should serve God and the way God has given me abilities is probably in some kind of teaching role in the church. And so the combination of those two feelings, I think, just confirmed a hunch that I'd had for a long time. And so I decided that I would think carefully about that. And I decided probably the best thing is to pastor a church in Sydney. So working backwards from that, I ended up at Moore Theological College for 4 years. And then I was ordained in the Anglican Church in Sydney. Most of my time, 90-odd percent of my time, was spent being a pastor and about 2% playing the piano. Not even that.
So really, you left behind this quite incredible talent that you had in order to gain people for Christ. That's essentially what you've done. Is that like the parable of the man who found the pearl of great price and gave up everything he had?
It's a really good question, because there certainly was a cost. I miss playing the piano. I miss the music. Being a musician is very different to many professions, because many professions people get home from work and they're just exhausted and they're happy just to leave the spreadsheets in the office, frankly. They love their family, they live for the weekend, whereas being a musician is something which very often people, it's part of who they are in a way that many professions that's not the case. So there was a cost in leaving music behind, but it was a cost that I gladly paid because of what you said. I wanted to see people saved more than I wanted to be spending my life in music. But it's a little bit different to Jesus' parable, because the interesting thing about Jesus' parable is that eternal life is the pearl of great price, the pearl that the man, he sees it in the shop and he wants to buy it because he realizes how expensive it is and he realizes that he can make a great profit. And I have many friends who are musicians, and they have the pearl of great price. I think they're being no less obedient to the Lord Jesus, and I think they have exactly the same wonderful gift that the Lord Jesus has given me in eternal life, and they have Jesus himself, who is the pearl of great price. But the difference is, I think, really just in what God would have me do to serve him. And these wonderful friends that I have are very active in their churches, and they tell people about what Jesus has done, his death and resurrection, and the forgiveness of sins. But I could sense that it's really my job to do that all the time, and also in capacities that perhaps God hasn't given them gifts. So pastoring a church was the way I could serve Jesus. It's not really the way some of these other friends were to serve Jesus, but we equally serve him. From that point of view, we both have the pearl of great price. My saddest experiences in life are actually where I've seen some musician friends, particularly just because I got to know them very well, really come very close to the pearl of great price and then put it back on the shelf. And they've really understood its value. They've understood what Jesus has done for them and walked away. It's quite an eye-opening experience, because most of the time people don't really understand what you're trying to tell them. They might hear the words, but they're frankly not interested and they don't see the point. But when you have somebody who's understood the gospel and it's actually hit them fairly hard in their heart, and then they walk away, it's very sad. Mm-hmm. The only comfort, though, is that it's happened about 3 times, and one of those men is now a Christian. He's a wonderful friend of mine who's also become a Christian and loves the Lord Jesus very much. I wonder whether actually when people get that close and they see very clearly who Jesus is and then they walk away, that they actually only walk away for a time. And so I think about some of the other people that I've seen walk away from Jesus when they really have seen who he is, that perhaps it's only for a time.
There is something else, isn't there, about the difference between a musician and being a pastor, in that although a very talented musician who's a concert pianist will be up there in front of the public, it's actually quite an isolated position. Whereas as a pastor, when you're up there in front of people, you are totally engaged in every person's everyday life within that congregation. You become mother, father, brother, sister, whatever, to them in the warp and the weft of their life, which is actually very draining, isn't it? How did you cope with that transition and the ability to be able to 24/7 be that person to the congregation?
Yeah, it's a really good question. That's very true. To be a pastor actually does have quite a drain personally, because you're caring for many, many more people than most people need to care about. You might care for your family members, you might care for your friends, but it's an obligation on a pastor to shepherd his sheep. So yeah, that is a draining thing. When you're a pianist and you give a concert, you don't have this obligation to care for the artistic needs of those 100 people. And if you do, it's only for half an hour in that concert or something. I guess some of the isolation, though, is actually really similar. So I used to sit for 4, 6, 8 hours a day practicing by myself in a room. There's a lot of a pastor's life which is also very isolated. You do a lot of work by yourself. And the nature of being a pastor is that a lot of sheep don't want to be shepherded, but you have to do it anyway. So in terms of the way you need to cope, is I just think you need to walk very closely with Jesus and be depending on him, but also making some practical steps in your life to trying to remain healthy. So you kind of need to look after yourself as well. But a big part of that is depending on Jesus and keeping it real, because it's very difficult to look after other people if for some reason you're not really believing anymore those things yourself. And drastic consequences for congregations when their pastors actually start to stumble and question faith.
So after a few years pastoring this church, you did decide to withdraw and come to Edinburgh.
Indeed. Actually.
What was the process of your thought that led you to think, I need to come away from this situation? Because I think you put a lot into a church which was quite new, I think.
Indeed. So my wife and I were involved in establishing a new church, and I pastored that church for 4 years. And as anyone who's done some kind of a startup business, there's a lot of work in starting something. So we had been working very hard for 4 years, and then the time had come to move on. And there were a couple of options open to me, but one very attractive option was to do a doctorate at the University of Edinburgh. And I was offered a very large scholarship to come and do it, which made it possible with 3 children and a wife as well. And that was a very attractive option because the study of God's word and theology is something I enjoy. And to have a PhD keeps the door open for training pastors and teaching theology, which is something that I'm certainly interested in. It doesn't necessarily guarantee any future pathway, but it keeps the door open. So it was a wonderful opportunity. We were very glad to be able to come here, and it's been a terrific privilege. The person whose work I'm studying is a Dutch theologian, whose name is Herman Barfink, who's a very interesting person. And at the University of Edinburgh, there's a gentleman whose specialty is Barfink, so that was the connection, because when you do a doctorate, you need a specialist who can supervise your work. So really, through that opportunity, there was just a very clear path to come to Edinburgh, and it's been terrific.
Mm-hmm. Edinburgh's quite different to Australia. What's the biggest difference?
Yeah, well, the biggest difference for me is that Sydney is a very large city geographically. It's very spread out, and it's about 5 or 6 million people, so it's a very busy city. And I really like cities that are just a lot smaller. So Edinburgh with 500,000 people is just terrific. Of the other big difference is the weather. It can get very hot in Australia, and I don't really like that. So I quite happily come to a city that's much cooler. So they're the big differences. What I thought was very interesting is just how similar Scottish culture is to Australia. So the sense of humour is very similar. And you can see some of the culture that was imported with the British migrants in the 19th century, particularly a lot of poorer free settlers came from the Highlands and the Islands, including some of my own family. So it's interesting just to notice there's a lot of British culture still present in Australia.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's good to know. Now, at the end of the year, you're going to go back to Australia.
Indeed, in all likelihood. It's not entirely certain what I will do next, but in all likelihood we'll return to Australia. I will either return to pastoring a church or teaching in a seminary or pursuing some kind of academic path, and we'll watch and wait and see what's happening.
In terms of the PhD that you have done, what would you say is the biggest thing that you have learnt really about God? Because essentially you're at New College, you're at the Theological College, you've studied God.
Indeed, indeed.
What do you think is that greatest lesson?
Well, it's been a terrific privilege, and the person I'm studying, Herman Bavinck, is a very rich thinker. I'm looking at how he did theology, so his theological method. How is it that you do theology? While I'm looking at one particular aspect of how Bavinck did theology, I've seen more and more clearly that if you move away from Scripture, you get lost very soon, even if you don't realize it. And there's an awful lot of thinking that goes on, not just in universities, in a lot of churches, where Scripture gets left behind, either explicitly, people plainly say that no, Scripture isn't God's word, or implicitly, they might think that, oh yes, Scripture's God's word, but we don't like this little bit, so we're just going to ignore it, or we won't really read the Bible much at church, or a whole range of kind of implicit ways that Scripture can get left behind. That might seem like a very simple thing to say, and even an obvious thing to say, but it's an extremely important thing to remember, that the only way to come to know God is through the words of Scripture. It's the only access we have to the Lord Jesus, and it's not a hindrance. I think that is the biggest problem, that people see Scripture as somehow a hindrance to getting to know a person, and it's absolutely not the case. That's been, I think, a really good thing to see in such clear detail, because whether you're a pastor or whether you're a professor, you're warning people of this danger. If you really want to know God, look out.
I think you've given us a lot to challenge our thinking. It's just really important. If anybody's out there who's listening who just wants to know more about God, then please get in touch with us. Our website is www.heartofthematter.biz. Biz with a Z. We would love to hear from you. And thank you, Bruce. We wish you all the very best with your trip back to Australia. It's been great knowing you here and your lovely family. Yeah, what a challenge, really, that there is an urgency to getting to know God, isn't there?
Indeed.
Thank you.
Thanks, Ruth.
Welcome to Your Gospel here on Gospel for Grampian. Your Gospel is all about making sure that wherever you come from, you'll be able to hear the gospel. Your gospel in Mandarin.
神爱世人，甚至将他的独生子赐给他们，叫一切信他的不至灭亡，反得永生。Your
gospel aims to make the gospel available in languages from around the world. It's taken from John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Look out for more from Your Gospel at the top of the hour every hour on Gospel for Grampian. listen.g4g.org.uk. If you'd like to catch up with our podcasts, then it's podcast.g4g.org.uk. Thank you for listening. This is Gospel for You, and you've been listening in to Your Gospel in Mandarin, a testimony from Bruce Pass, who is in conversation with Ruth Aird of Heart of the Matter, Vormila Jesus with Carl Erasmus, and Your Gospel in Polish. Gospel for You is a way of at least starting to get the gospel out to every language group around the world. And coming up is a gospel message from Billy Graham, the Lion of Judah.
year, the number one motion picture in the United States, and I suppose throughout the world, that drew the largest box office, was a motion picture that was made just for a small amount of money. Nobody ever thought it would amount to much. It was based upon a simple little story, and it was called Love Story. And a headline in the British papers said, "The greatest love story of the century." But the greatest love story of all time is summed up in these 25 verses of 25 words that someone has called a miniature Bible, the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest love story ever told. For God. Do you ever stop and think about God? Many people are thinking about God today because we've seen that science does not have an answer to all of our problems. We are seeing that technology cannot solve all of our problems. And so thousands of young people in Europe and in America are beginning to talk about God. Some of them are going to India to see if they can find peace in their hearts. Some of them are going and studying yoga. And they're going into all sorts of different sects and groups searching for God. Some of them are going out into the desert and sitting under the stars and watching the stars. Have you ever wondered about God? Someone asked me at a university one day, "Can you prove God exists?" And I answered, "No. I cannot put God in a test tube. I cannot put God in a laboratory and say, here's God. How do I know that God exists? All the evidence seems to indicate that he does. I look up in the starry sky and I say, there must be a God. I look at the beautiful nature round about me and I say, there must be a God. I see the birth of a baby. Gary Player was telling us yesterday how he saw the birth of his last child. And he said, as I watched that, I knew that there had to be a God. But there's another reason. Deep in your heart, you have a conscience. And your conscience tells you there must be a God. Something down inside tells me there must be a God.
Now, the amazing thing about the human conscience is this. But even if you don't believe what I'm saying, you believe what I'm saying. But even if you reject the truth of what I'm saying, there is rooted inside you a conviction which you can suppress with the years, but which is there nonetheless, which is telling you that these things are so. And this truth is the truth which the scripture will not let us forget.
And the Bible tells us that this God is the creator of all the universe. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now in that passage in Genesis 1, there is no explanation. There's no attempt to prove God. It just says, in the beginning, God. Because everybody believes in God. Oh, but you say, I've met some atheists. You met some atheists that hadn't had any real trouble yet. But you find a person who claims he's an atheist and let someone announce to him that he has terminal, and you'll say, my God, help me. Or he get into a battle or get into a difficult spot, he'll say, my God, help me. Yes, all men know that there must be a God. He is the creator. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Now the Bible tells us God is a spirit. God doesn't have a body like yours. If God had a body like yours, he would have to be in one place at one time. But God doesn't have a body like yours. God is a spirit. And God can be in Africa. He can be in Asia. He can be in Europe. He can be in America all at the same time. He can be on a planet. He can be on the moon at the same time. I've talked to some of those astronauts that went to the moon. And they told me that they knew as they went around the moon, there must be a God. I talked to some of the prisoners of war from Vietnam just a few days before I came on this trip. I talked to those first prisoners that came back to the United States And they told us in those prison cells for 8 years in Vietnam, they knew there was a God. God is a spirit. The Bible tells us that God is unchanging. He never changes. Fashions change. Every part of our culture and life changes. And vast changes are underway throughout the world. The jet plane, modern communications have made it impossible. Fashions change. Culture changes. Technology changes. But God never changes. The Bible says, I am the Lord God. I change not. The Bible says, there is no variableness nor shadow of turning with God. God has not changed in thousands of years. 10,000 times 10,000 years from now, God will be the same. God is from everlasting to everlasting. God does not change. But the Bible also teaches that God is a God of love. That God loves. I'm glad that's in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That God is a God of love and mercy and grace. And that God loves everybody. I don't care who you are. He has the hairs of your head numbered. He sees the sparrow fall. He's interested in you. And he loves you. Now there are several Greek words that are translated love. Eros means sensual love, sexual love. Phileo means friendship love, the love that I would have for a friend. But when the writers of the New Testament were trying to find a word that would describe the love of God, they invented a new word, agape, the divine love, a love that we cannot know outside of God. There is no love that you can think of in human relationships comparable to the love that God has for you and that God has for me. God loves you. You say, but Billy, I don't deserve such love. I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. I failed him 1,000 times. I know. That's the beauty and the greatness and the thrill of God's love. That no matter what you've done, he loves you. For God so loved the world, the black world, the white world, the yellow world, the red world, the rich world, the poor world, the uneducated world, the educated world, and he loves us all the same. God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want us all to say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is never preached without the working and the operation of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's a little voice that's been speaking to you while I'm speaking. That's the voice of the Spirit of God. And God has been convicting you of your sin, and God has been convicting you of your need of Jesus Christ. Oh, I know that the majority of you may be members of the church. When I came to Christ many years ago, I was a member of the church. I was the president of the Young People's Society in my church. Everybody thought I was a wonderful Christian. But deep in my heart, I did not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, God loves you. He's given his Son. What do you have to do? You have to do something. What is it? First, you have to repent of your sin. Jesus said, repent ye. The Apostle Paul said, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands you to repent. Have you ever repented of your sins? Do you remember the moment when you repented? You say, well, Billy, what do you really mean by repent? Well, first of all, repentance carries with it the idea that you say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Have you ever said that to God? I'm sorry, and you really meant it? And then it means that you have to change. You have to turn around. You have to change and quit doing your sins. Change your way of living. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. That's repentance. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm willing to turn from my sin. Have you ever repented? Jesus said, except you repent, you will perish. And then secondly, By faith, you must receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. That can all be done with repentance. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. You may not understand it all intellectually. You don't have to. You come by simple childlike faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, that doesn't mean you do away with your intellect or commit intellectual suicide. Oh, no, there's a logic to the gospel. But your mind has been affected by sin so that you can no longer really receive spiritual things. So you come by faith and receive Him. And then the third thing, you must openly confess Him as your Lord and Savior and Master. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven.
Billy Graham, The Lion of Judah. This program is Gospel for You. Our theme is Eternal Vision. Our scripture is Psalm 139. And for this section of the program, just to remind you, we're going to be reading from verses 3 and 4. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. And this just gives it a little bit of an idea of God's eternal perspective. And when Christians realize their heritage that is made possible through Jesus Christ, Son of God. And recently we celebrated Easter when we recognize Jesus Christ as having come to the world, having died on the cross and taken all our shame and paying that sacrifice of pain, humiliation and death on a cross for each one of us. Being dead in the ground for 3 days and then being raised back up to life. When we recognize that heritage and how that brings us to God, we can start thinking about things more from eternal perspective, knowing that when we call on God, He is there. And when we apply God's word in prayer and in our actions, that's when things start to come together. This part of the program is where we give you, the listener, an opportunity to respond to what you have heard. If you've been listening this evening and thinking, I want to get to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I want to share in that, in an eternal vision, then now's your opportunity. This is a simple prayer that places entire reliance on God. And if you say, believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth, then you can come to know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior and start sharing and realizing that you have an eternal heritage, an eternal perspective that goes way beyond what you can ever see or know. But knowing that God is with you and you've been made right with God. Let's go and pray. Dear Lord, I come before you. Thank you for this time. I'm sorry for the way that I've lived my life, my actions, my words, my wrong attitudes and thoughts, the promises I've broken and the way I've let people down. I'm sorry for all of these things. Please forgive me. Please help me to repent, to turn away from those things. Please now come into my life by your Spirit to be my Lord and Savior forever and help me to be the person you want me to be. Amen. God will answer such a prayer as that. You've believed it in your heart. You've spoken it with your mouth. And for those who've done this day or on previous days, you are able to know God, but now it's a case of putting that into practice and start coming to God, start reading God's word, start praying and believing and trusting and declaring and allow God to be with you. Allow God to energize your ways. Allow God to help you to make the difference in other people's lives too. And allow God to give you an eternal vision. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we've talked about eternal vision, and I pray for all of these people who have accepted you as Lord and Saviour. Please give them an eternal vision that they can follow with all their heart. Amen. Dear listeners, thanks so much for tuning in, and I will be back again next week at the same time. We're going to be going out now with Your Gospel in Kituba of Congo, and then listening to King's Church Aberdeen Choir as they sing There's a Hill I Cherish. Bye-bye now.
Yachelika, Nzambi zolaka mingi bantu. Ni yao yina, yandi fitisaka mwana yayandi kakamosi. Samuti, konso muntu yina kekwikila yandi kufa ve, kasi kuzwa luzingu ya seku.